Wow, that's pretty. Lainey, it's so good to have you here.
Good to see you.
That song was written by an all-star lineup. You and Gary Floyd and Petra Weldes, who is the religious science minister in Dallas. She's a kind of a big deal. So I want to hear the story sometime. So good morning to all of you, to those of you watching in the next room on our shiny new 60-inch closed-circuit television, and to anyone listening later online. This is Easter, the day we celebrate life. The new life of spring, the resurrected life of Jesus, and the spiritual life we are expressing on the earth, as well as the human life we all share. We've been talking here this past month about the life of Jesus, his deeds, his words, his presence. And this past week, we reached the part of the story that is told more than any other, his death. Some churches emphasize Jesus' death almost to the exclusion of everything else. Not just on Easter, but all year. Some focus on resurrection, the life after death. In Unity, we talk mostly about his life before death, as a teacher, a minister, a man who was showing us what it looks like to live from divine consciousness. But we mustn't forget that some of his greatest teaching was in the way he died, and the way that he somehow communicated that death of the body is not death of the spirit. The Christian Sabbath is on Sunday to remind us every week there is life after death. Jesus didn't rise again because he was divine and somehow magical. He was showing us we all are divine. Our souls are living eternal lives now. Our human experience on earth is just part of it, as it was for him. Easter reminds us there is always more life. Not only does life continue after you give up your physical body, but it continues after all the crucifixions and losses in the human experience. So there is life after divorce. There is life after a major illness. There is life after job loss or bankruptcy. There's life after the death of a loved one. There's even life after public humiliation. Monica Lewinsky is back. Have you seen? Actually, she gave a TED talk about compassion that is worth listening to. There is always more life for all of us. There's always a comeback, a new day, a next chapter. And so we celebrate life today, the eternal life of the Spirit in you. We spend a lot of time in this church studying the historical Jesus, who he really was, what really might have happened, what it was like at that time. A lot of you are just natural questioners. But when it comes to the Bible, we will never have all the answers we want. There's so many different stories about what happened that first Easter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell different versions of it. We try to conflate them, but actually they contradict each other in some places. More recently, we've seen the Gospel of Judas, one of those Gospels they discovered later. This was written in the Coptic language in the 2nd century. It was found in the 1970s and finally translated to English sometime after 2000. And it shows us, again, that even in the early days of Christianity, there was no agreement about what had happened or what Jesus' life meant. Just different stories to try to describe this amazing experience they'd had with him. In the Gospel of Judas, Jesus and Judas had a deal. Jesus asked Judas to turn him over to the authorities. Here's the line that became famous. This was about a decade ago. Jesus said, "You will sacrifice the man that clothes me." Jesus, in this story, wanted help getting out of his body to become who he truly was, to show us who we all are. We are spirit clothed in human flesh. Personally, I've always wondered if Judas didn't get a bum rap. We have such a human tendency to single out one person or group of people and say, "This is all because of you." And the stories of the Last Supper even indicate that Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. So I kind of like the idea that Jesus and Judas worked this out. I believe we all come into these lives with soul agreements to play pivotal roles for each other. And sometimes the greatest gift comes from someone who looks like the bad guy. We will never know exactly what happened. What we know for sure is that Jesus was a real man from Galilee. We have two historians outside the Bible who wrote about him. They confirm for us that Jesus did live and that he was crucified. And both of them remark on his followers, that the followers' enthusiasm for Jesus was not dampened by his death. This was an embarrassing, scandalous, public execution. But the followers seemed to be strengthened by it. They seemed even more determined to spread his message. His followers were strengthened by the knowledge that Jesus wasn't really gone. Something happened that let them know his life continued. And remember, that was a bigger idea back then than it is now. We're used to hearing the concept of eternal life. To them, it was news. Paul was the first to write about Jesus 20 years later. He said nothing about an empty tomb or a resurrected body. The stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John became more literal and more physical with each telling over the next 50 years. But whatever happened, whether it was sudden or gradual, the Jesus community believed it had evidence that Jesus was, in fact, with them always, that there is no death, just the shedding of the body, and that we are all eternal in spirit. But Easter is less a day to study history than to just go within and find the meaning in the story, to let the story speak to you individually. It resonates deeply. That's why we tell it every year. We recognize it as a metaphor for all the comebacks and second chances and triumphs in our lives, as well as confirmation that our souls never die. So let's tell the story again. My favorite version is the one in John. It seems more personal. This is John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. This in itself is telling. Mary came to the tomb. We've talked about the purity code of the Jews. Jesus' body at this point was unclean in all ways. He was considered a blasphemer. He had been naked in public. He was crucified. He was bloody. And now the body was dead. Any one of those things rendered him unclean. And anyone who touched him would be unclean too and would have to go through ritual purification. So simply coming to the tomb that morning to tend the body was a sign of utmost respect and deep love. Mary Magdalene saw the stone had been rolled away, and she saw the tomb was empty. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." It's one of the most heartbreaking verses in the Bible. Everything she depended on, everything she expected, was suddenly gone. And isn't that how we react to unwelcome change? Fear, anguish, confusion, sadness, even anger. We can read all of those feelings into her words. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Hadn't things been bad enough? And now this. So Simon Peter and the other disciple came running to the tomb. They looked inside. They saw the folded linens that had been left, and they went home, not sure what to think about all this. They all assumed at this point that the body had been removed. It never occurred to them there'd been a resurrection. Sometimes we can't believe our good fortune. Sometimes we don't recognize answered prayers. So Peter and the other disciple went back home, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. No one ever recognized the risen Jesus at first. He had shed his human body, the man who clothed him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary Magdalene said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Rocco Errico, the Bible scholar, says Rabuni actually means my darling, precious teacher. Mary recognized Jesus by his presence, by his spirit, by his essence, the part of us that doesn't need a body, the part of us that is eternal and divine. And he called Mary by name. He knew her. Jesus calls each of us by name. His life and death and continuing life call us to understand ourselves as divine expressions of God on earth and to understand the unfathomable love in which we live. He tried to tell us that before he died. He said, "If your child asks for food, would you give him a stone? Of course not. And if you ordinary humans love your children that much, imagine how much God loves you." Sometimes we have trouble believing and accepting our good. That's what happened to Mary at the tomb. She couldn't believe the good news. She didn't recognize that love beyond her wildest dreams was standing in front of her. Resurrection may not come in the way we think. It may not come in the time or in the form or through the person we expect. We might need time to recognize our good, but we will know the feeling, the presence, the spirit, if we're open to it. This is a story of pain mixed with jubilation, which is a pretty good description of life. On Easter, we celebrate the happy ending to this story, but on Sunday morning, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and we recognize ourselves in her too. We spend time at the tomb to grieve whatever has been lost, feeling attached to the past, forgetting that resurrection is guaranteed. That was Jesus' last and best lesson for us. The pain may be inevitable. Jesus felt pain on the cross. All those around him were in pain for their loss. But this story tells us it's never the end. Why can't we remember and trust that good is standing in front of us as Jesus was with Mary? Jesus tried and tried to tell us that we had access to the divine, he called it the Father, just as easily as we did. There's an interesting passage in John 17. Jesus is talking to God about us. He's kind of reporting his activities to God, his efforts to let us know who we truly are. And he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." This is oneness, the oneness he was trying to get us to see, our oneness with God, our oneness with each other, and our role on the earth. In Matthew, he said, "You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In John, it was a little different. He said, "I am the light of the world." But he says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whether or not you believe Jesus is the only way, he clearly said we are to be the light. We have the light of life. So what are we doing with it? Jesus let us know that death, that thing we tend to fear most, isn't real. It can't hurt us. It can't stop us. And you may say that you don't really fear death, and maybe not, but our society still tends to label death a tragedy, except when we decide someone deserves it. We have a lot of strong opinions about death, when and where it should occur and when not, when it's a blessing and when it's a tragedy. And Jesus was saying, death isn't real. You're on a spiritual journey that will take place here and elsewhere. You can do your spiritual work with or without a human body. Life goes on. Let me show you. And his followers were on fire with this message. I think if Jesus were here today, and especially if the disciples were, they'd see that we have special music and we have a big crowd, and still they would say, "Why aren't you more excited about this?" Jesus never talked about a chance to go live in heaven after we die. He talked about creating heaven here and now. We don't have to fear death. We know that deaths of every kind are redeemed. We know there is always light outside the tomb, whatever tomb we have created for ourselves. Wherever we are, God is. We walk on earth in God's love and light. We don't have anything to worry about. So again, what are we doing with that knowledge? Because Jesus gave pretty strong instructions. This is in John. It's after Jesus has been resurrected, but he's still on earth, and he's talking to Peter, who was his top deputy disciple. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, I imagine Peter rolled his eyes here. But the Bible says, Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Are we feeding the sheep? Jesus taught us we are divine expressions of God. We are the light of the world. He commissioned us to spread that word to everyone. He taught us about our oneness and asked us to make sure everyone is included. Feed my sheep. What are we doing about that as individuals? What are we doing as a church? We can't just celebrate the resurrection once a year and let it go at that. We are called to roll away the stone for others who don't yet know what's possible, who don't know who they are. And I don't mean you have to go proselytize. We can show them with our own lives, as Jesus showed us with his deeds, words, and presence, with his life and death and life beyond. We are the light of God, clothed in human bodies for a while. But our core essence is a perfect expression of the divine. Jesus assured us we are loved every bit as much as he was, and he showed us we all have eternal life. So let's take these thoughts into meditation. When we meditate here, we simply become comfortable, relax, close your eyes, take a deep breath, and center yourself within. This is how we connect with the divine in us. Each of you is an expression of God, just as Jesus was. And you have access to that divine connection all the time. You're never separate, but it only takes a minute to remember that, to become still, to go within, and to know your oneness with the divine. Whether you use the language of God and Jesus, or Buddha or Krishna, no matter how you learned it, and no matter how you practice it, all spiritual growth is about connecting with that divine within you. And so take a moment to feel it. Focus on your heart space. Imagine that there's an inner pilot light in your heart and see it growing, the light magnified. Feel the warmth of it until your whole body is filled with the light of the divine. This is who you truly are. This is who you came to be. This is your soul in expression through your human body. We are so grateful for the awareness that life is more than what we see, that we are more than we have known. Grateful for Jesus' reminder and those of many other teachers who tried to tell us we are the light of the world. And so it is. Amen.